So we are on the second week of six-week sermon series from Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life. Last week kind of laid a foundation, state of the church, and then we went right to his book and laid a foundation. Today takes us to the very first purpose that God has for your being here. The foundation that was laid last week was, you remember the line on the screen, line going across the screen, it said the foundation from which the purpose of our lives come out of. And on the far left-hand side was the beginning of that foundation. On the far right-hand side was the end of it. And on the far left-hand side, it said, it is not about you. It is not about Kip Younger. Because, you know, Kip's memory is like, phew. It's not about me, and it's all about God. And it is the purpose of your life. So the purpose of my life is not about me being happy, joyful, yada, 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 all that kind of wonderful stuff all the time, all the time, all the time. The purpose of my life is to be a pleasure to God, because that's today's number one purpose, is to be a pleasure to God. And we said that it is the goal of every individual, should be, and the goal of every church, to be all about God. That's not about the individuals. It's about the church coming together as individuals. It's about God. We also said that is the hardest thing to do. It is the hardest thing, because it just cuts across the grain of human nature to say that something is not about me. Because in many of our minds, we may look at things and say, everything's about me. Everything is about me. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all the things I've accomplished. Everything is about me. And it's hard to grasp the concept that could be wrong. And maybe the reason I'm on this earth is to be of service to God. That being here is not really about me. It's about me being of use to God. So out of that core foundation then comes the number one purpose that we're going to look at today. And that's, we're planned for God's pleasure. You were planned. And so that means that God, a long time ago, obviously, God sat down with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he said, now we need to do a really good thing here, and we need something that's going to bring us lots of heartfelt pleasures. What should we do? And somehow they came together with this crazy idea that we're going to form humanity. And they said, humanity's purpose will be to bring us pleasure. That's good. That's real good. You can smile. That's good. Some folks, now listen, some folks think that God is this angry, wrathful judge who just kind of hangs out in heaven watching everybody like he's got nothing better to do and just waiting for you to do something stupid or wrong so he can smack you. Bow! Don't ever do that again. Bow! See, you did it again. But that's not God. That doesn't bring God pleasure. God is love. And so what brings God pleasure is to give his love to you and to love you and to receive that love back from you as you love other people. That brings him pleasure. So when we say we were conceived, we were planned to bring God pleasure, that's a great thing. That's a great, great thing. Because his pleasure is about to become whose? Ours. Yes. Yes. I'm trying to find a piece of scripture that Warren gave us to kind of summarize the whole thing. And then we'll try this one. Stick with me. Stick with me. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Here we go. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is what God did. The next verse is going to be how he did it. What did he do? He chose. He was intentional. He sat in human thoughts, trying to put human thoughts into the mind of God and the actions of God. We would say that he chose, he thought, he planned, he meditated, he talked with Jesus and the Holy Ghost. He did whatever it is God needs to do to come up with some type of a decision. And he chose, he was very intentional. He chose humanity, to be in him. Him is Jesus. Him is Jesus. So God's very intentional to choose humanity to be in Jesus before the creation of the world. So as far as a timeline, when did he make this decision? Before he created anything else. before he created anything else, the birds, bees, plants, trees, all that stuff, he chose you and me to be with him through Christ. And he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. When we are holy and blameless in his sight, that brings him pleasure. Why? Because that's what he planned. That's what he created. That's what he chose. When he could have done anything, when he could have chose anything to bring him pleasure, he chose you to bring him pleasure. And to bring him pleasure, he sees us as being holy and blameless. When he sees us as holy and blameless, it brings him pleasure. Okay so far? Because it's going to get even stickier. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship, daughtership, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is how he did it. This is how he did it. We know what he did. This is how he did it. He is love, and so the movement and the action simply comes in and from and through and to him. Him, because he is the absolute presence of love. He predestined us. He made a way. He made a plan. He had a process. He had a way of working this thing out. He is love. He has a plan to adopt us into the sonship, daughtership through Jesus Christ. We're going to be children of God. You are children of God. As Christ is your Savior, you are a child of God. You are a brother and sister to Jesus Christ, and you are children of God, redeemed by Christ. That's who we are. So he loved us. He predestined for us to be adopted as children of God, which is all then in accordance, and accordance means in agreement and conformity with. He did all that on the top part to be in agreement with his pleasure and his will. What did he do? And how did he do it? How he did it was to make a plan for you and me to come to him through Christ, and that everything would be in agreement and conformity with his pleasure and his will, which is the result of our being holy and blameless in his sight. Make sense? Say yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, what did he do? He intentionally chose us through Jesus to bring him pleasure by being holy and blameless. That's easy. How did he do it? He made a plan. He made a plan for us to become his children through Christ, which conforms to his good pleasure. And so watch. Holiness and blamelessness brings him pleasure. When he can see us as being holy and blameless, it brings him pleasure. When he is at pleasure, we are holy and blameless. When we're holy and blameless, we bring him pleasure. When we bring him pleasure, he sees us as being holy and blameless. When we're holy and blameless, we bring him picture. Do you get the point? It goes around and around and around and around as long as we're willing to let it do so. It goes around and around and around and around. What does it go around? What's the center point? Jesus. Jesus. It all goes around Jesus because all it works through Christ. You are seen by God as holy and blameless. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're seen as holy and blameless in the eyes of God, and that brings him good pleasure. When you bring God good pleasure, he sees you as holy and blameless. Let's move on. Therefore, you are the most important thing he ever made. You are. When you were conceived, you were the most important thing God had ever made, because you were planned for his pleasure. And he sees you as being holy and blameless that brings him that pleasure. No one is insignificant. No one is a loser. No one is abused or mistreated or forgotten or neglected or unwanted in the eyes of God. God made no mistakes. Every single person ever conceived was a blessing to God. A blessing to God. Because they were planned for his pleasure. And when they came into this world, he longed to see them as holy and blameless, so they would bring him pleasure. And as they lived their lives bringing him pleasure, they lived their lives in the eyes of God, holy and blameless. Wow, that's pretty good. That's real good. That's darn good. That's really good. So, what are we to do? What are we going to do? I mean, if that's the way God sees us, that's all good stuff. But what's our appropriate response? Psalm 147. The Lord delights. That means he takes pleasure. Yes, he takes pleasure. This is all about being God's pleasure. You are created for God's pleasure. The Lord delights in those who worship him. Those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So it seemed like the appropriate response would be that we would worship him. We're seen as holy and blameless, and that brings him delight and pleasure. And as he sees us with his pleasure, he continues to see us as holy and blameless. And our response then in that vision of God as being holy and blameless is to worship him. It's to worship him. Absolutely, just to worship him. What else would he ask you to do? You can't pay for this. You can't give him anything for it. You can just accept it and love him back as you worship him. This is good stuff. So how do you worship? How is worship defined? We were planned for God's pleasure. So there's got to be a connection between worship and pleasure. And the connection is everything that you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. When the choir sang, it was an act of worship because it brought pleasure to God. When the choir was in here for hours on a Wednesday night practicing to sing for you this morning and honor God, it was an act of worship because it brought pleasure to God when they came on Wednesday nights to practice. Do you see how it works? When we had that wonderful dinner on Wednesday night and there were folks in the kitchen cooking on Tuesday and Wednesday and cleaning up on Thursday, it brought pleasure to God because those were acts of worship because it brought pleasure to God. And so acts of worship are anything that brings pleasure to God. With that type of definition, you can see that coming to church doesn't cut it as our only act of worship. It's not about coming to church. But some folks would tell you, well, I come to church every Sunday. Okay. And therefore, I'm good. Well, I guess you're good for every Sunday. But what about Monday through Saturday? How are you doing with that one? Well, I come to church on Sunday. It's not about that. It's bigger than that. It's more than the music. People say, well, I don't like that contemporary music. Well, some folks love it. Some folks say, I don't like that traditional music. Some folks love it. It's not about music. Not about music. Not about it. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's so big that it's not just a part of our lives. It's to be the core of our lives. Why would it need to be the core of our lives? Ooh, good question. Because God is love, yes. When he sees us as holy and blameless, he sees us that way because he loves us, and we bring him pleasure when he sees us as holy and blameless. And so our response to him should be a constant life of what? Loving. 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 It's not a part of our lives. It's to be the core of our lives. It's not for our benefit. It's for God's benefit. We're just lucky that he loves us so much. It's all for God. It's all for God. It's for his benefit. Paul wrote thrice in Ephesians, Romans. He says, come on, you guys, I just urge you guys, wake up. Think about this in the eyes of God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What's he really mean? You just do whatever God challenges you and calls you to do. Do whatever God challenges you to do. Honor God. Love God. He sees you as holy and blameless. You bring him pleasure. So honor him by worship. We say, well, I don't know that I want to do all that. I don't know that I want everything in my life to bring worship, be an act of worship to God. And that's why he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because a sacrifice denotes something that we aren't really pumped up about. And that goes back to, who's this about? Ain't about me. It ain't about me. Whether I like it or not, it's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about God. So offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is not about you. This is not about me. Holy and pleasing to God. Because that's when He sees us with pleasure. And the love continues to pour in and we continue to share it. This is your true and proper worship. This is how you worship God. Wow. Worship then is living every aspect of life for Christ. In Colossians he writes, listen, whatever you do, sing in a choir, be an usher, be a greeter, work at the sound booth, whatever it is you do, play the piano, play the organ, hand out, whatever it is you do, work at it. He didn't say play at it. He didn't say pray about it. He said work at it. Work denotes what? Energy and thought and focus. Work at it. As if you're doing it for God. Why? Because it makes an act of worship. An act of worship, he sees this as holy and blameless, and it brings him pleasure. It's our response. It's our response. So whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it for God. Because that's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. So, okay, well, it sounds all right. But in a more practical sense, what's it really mean in a more practical sense? I mean, when the rubber hits the road here, what are we really talking about? Well, that takes us to Noah. If you look at a few verses from Noah to see the impact that this has on our lives. Verse 8, God looks down at the world. Everything's going crazy. It's wild. It's chaotic. Sin and violence and all that junk is just rampant. And he looks down and he says, oh my gosh, look, there's Noah. Oh my, hey, Noah. Hi. He talks to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and says, you know that guy is the only guy doing the right thing. He's living his life as a life of worship. This guy's holy and blameless. He's the only one among all of me. He's holy and blameless. This is a good guy. To be holy and blameless is to be honored by God. That God looks down and says, hey, you're holy and you're blameless in my sight. Because of your acts of worship. He said, go make an ark. Go make an ark. Moses is like, what? An ark. A what? I want you to make a boat. A what? He said, Noah didn't have any concept of this kind of stuff. He didn't know what boats and arks and all that stuff was. So God laid out all this stuff. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to build it this way. I want you to coat it this way. And then I want you to get all a bunch of animals put in there. And it's going to rain like crazy. Cats and dogs, but you still can't equate to that. But anyway, it's going to rain cats and dogs. Or it's going to rain so hard that they'll be, what they call it? They used to call it a frog or a toad choker. It's going to rain so hard it'll choke a frog or some nonsense like that. And so Moses is trying to get his head around that stuff. And he does it. And he does it. But the reason God called on Moses, because he was living a life that was acts of worship. And so it allowed God to do a God-sized thing in Moses' life. Listen, if Moses had been down there, here, and his life was all about Moses, and God calls him up, say, build an ark, what's Moses going to say? Wrong number. Click. He's not going to do that. He's not going to. Because he lives a life of worship that he can do that and allows God-sized things to come into his life and into the life of the church and into the life of the church. Noah did everything just like God told him to. Did everything. Didn't ask why. Didn't call the trustees. Didn't call the finance. Didn't have ad counsel. He's just like an ark. Email me the instructions. We'll get on this thing. And 120 years later, he's got a boat bigger than anything anyone's ever seen. He just did it. Trust in God, obedience to God, reveal the presence of worship in his life. Now he says to Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's me and you, buddy. I'm making a covenant. Shake my hand. We're going to agree on this thing. Make a covenant. And then God says, now go get in the ark. It's about to rain. See the sky? That's the Noah covenant. We don't have Noah's covenant. We got Jesus' covenant. You and I live on this side of the cross, and we live in the Jesus covenant. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God does not say to us, go get in the ark. God says to us, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, go to the cross. For Moses, the ark was the sign of his covenant. For you and I, the cross is the sign of our covenant. And when we go to the cross, He sees us as being holy and blameless. When we go to the cross, He gives great pleasure. When Noah got into the ark and slammed the door closed, it brought him great pleasure. Because all those acts of worship built the ark and saved Noah. Our acts of worship in response to the blessings of God continues to bring the grace and the power and the mercy of Christ into our lives and continues to bless us. Whew. Okay. That sounds so good. What could possibly keep me from doing that? I mean, seriously. Why wouldn't I just let everything be an act of worship in my everyday life? Well, probably because of these three things. First one's fear. Fear comes out of a sense of just a lack of trust. God said, go do it. And we're like, oh, I don't know. How big a boat you want me to build? How big's this ark? That's awful big. Can't we just go down to Homosassa Marina and buy a boat? Would that be okay? Why, to build one? It's a lack of trust. Can we really trust God? And when we think that we can't, it generates a fear. And when we generate a fear, suddenly it becomes all about who? Me. Pride. Imagine that. Result of failing to admit my limitations. Hanging on to that control. Because as long as I have control, you can't see my failures. You can't see my misgivings. And so my pride builds my desire for control, and I protect myself. And that's not good. And then the third one that Warren mentions is confusion. I thought this was pretty interesting. The result of not knowing or denying the word. The result of not knowing. Now listen, some folks, none of y'all, but for some folks, Sunday morning scripture reading is the only thing they read all week about scripture. What you hear on a Sunday morning for them is like all they hear. They don't open this on Monday through Saturday. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't ponder it. They don't pray it. They just trust that what they hear on a Sunday morning is going to do it. Well, you didn't hear much in scripture this morning to last you all week. And so it's confusing. You say, well, why is it all about God and not some about me? Why? Well, because the reason they can't answer that and get confused is because they don't read and study. Why? Or they just deny it. They get those little phrases that are really hard. And they're like, oh, he didn't really mean that. I hope. And they just deny it. Well, you know what's interesting about those three things? It's the very same three things that would keep us from believing and getting our heads around the fact it's not about me. It's not about me. Same three things will keep me from believing and living and acting like it's really not about me. So I have to surrender my fear, pride, and get smart about it. And understand there's a much bigger picture out here. Much bigger picture than what I can see. So when is it the hardest and when is it the most rewarding to do acts of worship? When is it the hardest to do an act of worship? And when is it most rewarding? It's from Isaiah. And it's what he says. I'll wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I'll hope in him. Now, what's he really saying? He's saying, listen, God, you got to show up. Where have you been? We've been calling on you. We've been reading the scriptures. We've been praying and chanting and singing and praying and chanting and singing, and you haven't showed up. It's like you're hiding yourself from us. Where are you, man? What's going on? We need you down here. Show up. And in the midst of that, Isaiah says, but, that's cool. I'll wait. Because my hope is only in what? Him. So the hardest time to continue to think about doing acts of worship that is pleasing in God because He sees you holy and blameless is when God appears to be so distant, we're all alone. been praying about this for years. Where's God? I've been thinking about this for months. Where's God? He never shows up. He never does what we need him to do when we need him to do it. Where is God? Where is he? And when we have that mindset, it's just so easy to think, then this can't be about God. It's got to be about me. If God's not going to show up, then it's me. It's up to me. It's all about me. You see? You see? We expect an immediate response. If it's all about God, then show up. Do something. Otherwise, we got it. Now, how's that usually work out? Deuteronomy 31. He writes, it's the Lord who goes before you. He'll be with you. He'll not fail you, and he'll not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed, because he's right there with you, baby. He's right there with you. You may not think you can see him, but he's standing right there. He's as close as the breath you breathe. He's just that close. So don't despair and don't be afraid. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says to the disciples, y'all get out of here and start bringing people to me and do that by teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always. I'm going to heaven, sending the Spirit to be with you, but I'll be with you all the time. Now, y'all get on out of here and start bringing people to Jesus Christ so they can be children of God, so God sees them holy and blameless, and they can fulfill the purpose for which they were created and conceived and born to be a blessing to God. Now, y'all get out of here and get that thing going. Start making it to happen. Make it happen. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Why? Because you were created for my Father's pleasure. I'll never leave you. If you bring my dad pleasure, you bring me pleasure. And to bring that pleasure, you need what I have to give to you, and that's the Holy Spirit. So use the Holy Spirit and get out there and do acts of worship, because your Father sees you as what? Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. Holy. You are seen by God to be holy and blameless. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't know. I don't know. That's a lot of preacher talk. You got anything better? How do you want God to see you? Not like we truly are. Not like we truly are. I want him to see me as holy and blameless. Listen, if God can see me as holy and blameless, bring it on, buddy. Bring it on. You keep looking at me like that. That's what, I'll take all that I can get. Because I want to be your pleasure. And I want you to be my pleasure. Only way you can be my pleasure is when I finally get my hard head around the fact it's not about me. So, today, what will you do intentionally, not by oops or happenstance or luck? What will you intentionally do today? Don't put this off till tomorrow, because you know how that goes. Today, what will you do before your head hits the pillow? What will you do that you can finally say to God, hey, listen, thank you for allowing me to do this, which was an intentional act of worship, to be my response to you finding pleasure in my life when you see me as holy and blameless. What will you do as an intentional act of worship today? What will you do today that will absolutely, positively be intentional on your part and be oh so pleasing to God? What are you going to do? Think about it. He sees you holy and blameless. You bring him pleasure. You are the apple of his eye. Our only positive response, our only response is to worship him, which is anything that pleases him. So today, what will you do as an act of worship? And, just to make it harder, you can't count coming to church as it. Nope. Now, I said those words, And I have to suck them all back in again because, don't look at yours. I can see mine's on the wall. We're a little over. So please don't think that your patience and running over is an act of worship that is pleasing to God, because it is. But don't count as the only one. You ask God, God, what do you want me to do today that's an act of worship? And the Holy Spirit will give you the answer. Promise. Pray with me. We love you. We cannot fathom that you just get such pleasure out of us. That's hard to believe. The things we do and say and act with one another, are you kidding me? The apathy sometimes, just the neglect, are you kidding? That you just still find pleasure in us. Oh my goodness gracious. Let us be that for you today. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let us know. Be clear. Don't beat around the bush. Give us a clear message, clear sign. We go out of here today anticipating a message from you and what you'd have us do. We need you every hour, and we're going to sing about it. Amen.